Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Seamless Garment. This is Session 4, entitled Glorifying God in the War Between Two Seeds, with Dennis Peacock.
Okay, we are about to begin going through the business material, quote unquote, which means everybody in here is going to be listening with an ear for seamless garments. Application from one jurisdiction to another in the context of wanting to produce disciples, because learning comes out of a relational community, and we are to proceed out from a relational context. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody got their feet? Okay. We're going to start moving our arms now. You with me? I hope you understand the analogy. You don't start moving your arms and doing all the tricks until you've got the foundation underneath you, do you? And our foundation is in those three things, in Christ. Okay? Seamless garment, disciples, way of life, proceeding out of context, out from context. Okay? All right, now, is everybody clear? In fact, Sue, I should know and don't, but that's the way you know I am. They don't have the full notes that I did in the tape, do they? What we did is, you are now entering into the twilight zone. No. Yeah, you're already there. Okay. You are entering into about a 90-minute tape. And what I wanted to do, because my job is to try and follow the Holy Spirit in all this, some of you probably wired like me, I can't follow notes when I'm with people, because I'm trying to serve you, and it becomes apparent in the midst of teaching, if you're looking, when you're hitting something that people need more help on. So then you're left with the question, do I speed by the need for help for the sake of the outline, or do I try and respond to people's need? And my choice is always going to be people's need over the outline. Nevertheless, we want the material to get to you. And that's why we did the tapes before the conference. So whatever I get out of these notes is going to be a small portion of what's in the notes. And the way that I do those tapes is I sit at a table praying in my spirit and talk to you right off A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and go right through the notes, because I can't see you or feel you. And that way we can follow the outline. You with me? So whatever you get, please, we don't want anybody to go out of here without the tapes. Okay? Is that clear?
Yes.
All right. Now, the way, yeah, and you didn't get the way I set it up. When you get the notes in the manual, the teachings are set up all of uniform with four major points. And then we go through it, and it's set up with key concepts that are, it has a sheet. If that is true, isn't it, in the way it shows up? Yeah, you're going to have a sheet, a summary teaching sheet, of what the four key concepts are in the lesson, and then you're going to have how it applies into the business realm. So when you listen to the tapes, you probably, in your own notes, are going to come out and creatively put how this thing applies to my family, how this applies to building a local church, how this applies to whatever it is that you want to apply it to, because you know it's a seamless garment, and the Holy Spirit is there to translate what you got in one jurisdiction into another one with discipling and community context in the middle of it. And everybody said, amen, I do know how to do that, and that's what I'll do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Major point number one, we are saved to serve and glorify God in His kingdom, both now and in eternity. Now, you've got all the Bible verses, okay? And that's, again, because I'm wanting to get cover ideas, I expect you as good students and Bereans to put the substance. I know what these verses mean. The question is, do you know what they mean and how they fit? People say you should read all the verses. Well, I want you to do the work. I've done the work. You do the work. Feed me, feed me. No, you feed yourself. Here's the food. You feed yourself. I want you to have the excitement I had of going, wow, right. Now I finally understand the context for that scripture. Okay? However, there are some, there'll be a scripture or two in everything I teach that I want you to bounce off of. Okay? And that would be in this one, Colossians 1:12. Now, don't look at it. Let me just paraphrase it. Colossians 1:12 says that when we accepted Christ, we were translated or transferred. Greek word there could be interpreted either way. We were moved from one kingdom into another kingdom. Not will be moved, not might be moved, not will be moved in the future, not will be moved when the kingdom appears, when Jesus comes back. We were translated at the moment of salvation.
Right.
Which is why I have a bone. I don't have a problem with dispensations. The scripture teaches that there are, you know, that God changes the way he keeps house. That's a biblical idea. I just have a problem with the way dispensations are taught. Okay? But when you got saved, you were translated into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus apparently had a dispensational problem himself, because it was clear that Nicodemus was listening to Jesus in the context of a future kingdom, probably a heavenly kingdom. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said to him, Nicodemus, you're not listening to me. I'm telling you about earthly things relative to born again, born of the Spirit, born of water, and you're contextualizing that off into the future. And I'm not going to tell you about the future, because the future has no meaning to you if you don't understand the present. Oh, Jesus, help us right there. That's a big statement I just made. And now we're back to, please don't ever say, well, I don't want to get involved in theology. It just divides us. That's a foolish thing to say.
Right.
Okay. Theology is not just important, it's critical. But we can't get into theology unless we've gone through the ways of God. Because I'm the way, the theology, which produces. See, I look at John 14:6 as an equation. God's way plus God's truth produces God's life. I believe that really is the context in which that he said that. So if I don't understand God's ways for the now, he isn't going to open up the future. Because whatever is wrong with what I see in the now, if I extrapolate that into the future, I'm only going to be doing the wrong routine. If you're called to play baseball for eternity, you don't want to be working on ice skating on planet Earth. You understand what I just said? So God is, you know, we say, Lord, open up the big stuff. No, he's not going to open up the big stuff until you got the right foundation, because he does not. Like Paul Billheimer, his great old book. I interviewed him years and years ago, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. God does not want to waste earth time on preparing for the wrong game. And that's what he was saying to Nicodemus. He said, look, I'm giving you stuff about the earth, but your mind is looking for the eternal kingdom, that dimension of it, you know, that's going to happen when I come back and there is a change in dispensations and all things are recreated, and you know the verses. He said, I can't talk about that because you're going to extrapolate incorrectly because you don't get what I'm saying to you for the now. Now, I will give you the whole, I mean, there's bunches of pieces in this lesson, but I want to give you what I consider to be the single most important idea relative to productivity. Because now we're into the business realm, which means we're in the stewardship, which means, by the way, we're into the family, we're into the local church, we're into the whole deal, because God is interested in productivity in every jurisdiction, right?
That's
right. So we're seamless garment principle. How do we produce productivity? And the answer begins with having people who are living in the now. Why is the church not productive? There are numbers of reasons, but right on the foundation is the people are either living in the future or living in the past.
Right.
Now, the best example, and let's go back to Dennis, your sports things. I'm sorry, but they're so obvious. First and answer. Best example comes to my mind is Michael Jordan. This may be 7, 8 years ago. I think it was not his last, might have been his last game. Seventh game or fifth game, it was the end of the series, whatever it was. And in that game, he scored 42 points, if memory serves me, in the first half. Now, it isn't a big deal that he scored 42 points. That wasn't the point. The point was, I've never seen a better demonstration of a man, what we call in the zone, than Michael was. Does anybody know the game I'm talking about? And the classic picture of it was he'd already like 38 points or whatever. He was right near the top. He comes down and shoots a jumper, about a 25-footer. Hits nothing but net. He raises his hands and runs back down the field like, don't ask me. Did you see it, Ricky? Did you see that? Do you remember that moment? Portland. Thank you very much. Did you see it? Does somebody look like you? Did you see it? Did you see him do that? Man, I spoke in tongues when he did. I did, honest. I said, wow. What a sermon. I wonder who saw that sermon. Do you know why he was in the zone? Because he was totally right there. He was right there. Productivity comes out of being totally right there. Holy Spirit, help us. Now, I believe in deliverance. I believe in counseling. I'm totally committed to all that because God wants people to be free. But the fruit of being free is you are neither afraid of the future nor hung up in the past. You cannot get into the zone of life until you are living right now. If you will examine the scriptures, and Rome 1, the mind comes to my mind right now, all the nows, because I've studied, I understand a little bit about what I'm saying. I'm trying to get there, but I'm clawing. I'm doing the work. I'm not a slacker. Is... there is, therefore, someday in the past, am I misquoting it?
No.
There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You're not legally in condemnation if you're in the past or the future, but you are not experiencing the zone of being free from condemnation until you're in the now of it. Jesus did not save the best wine for last. The text says he has saved the best wine for now. Because check me out, Brians. The best wine is always and only in the now. Now, let's talk about, I want to do as much as I can in the context of unsaved stuff. Because one of the things, and y'all know this, that excites me so much about the marketplace is, in the marketplace, we don't have to come up with an evangelism program. because you're there. I don't know what it is. How many of you know the unsaved have anointings that we don't have? The unsaved can feel a program approaching them. I don't know how that works. Do you remember when you were unsaved and a program approached you in a Christian? We must now train a great evangelistic program. Well, why do we have a program? Well, first of all, because we've not trained the Christians to be Christians wherever they are. The proof that you haven't trained them is you have a program. What part of that don't you get? See, the marketplace, here's the problem, and it's not a problem really. It's again, everybody, I know we're committed to outward churches, 1,000%. The apparent problem is when they come into the church, our people are totally absorbed in the church because we have so much we need to share in life. I honestly don't have a problem with that if we are equipping them where they are interfacing with unsaved people to be Christians. Have you noticed that once you get saved, and by the way, it's by God, that most of your unsaved friends drop off pretty quick? The only reason we do programs is an attempt to make up for the fact that most of our people are no longer interfacing with unsaved people, except where they work. That is why when the kingdom of God touches the marketplace, it is going to lead to more salvation than anything that's ever hit the church. Now, if you're living in a seamless garment reality, you are applying the sermon you heard on Sunday on Monday to where you work. Now, if you're trapped in dualism, you're applying it only within the redeemed community because you heard it in church, therefore that's where it works. That sermon you gave Norm that stirred me, hallelujah, I will use it in the church. But with the unsaved, oh, they're unsaved. That sermon, well, that's not applicable. Those laws that you taught on Sunday, they only work in the redeemed. The unsaved can't do it because they're unsaved. Have you ever rebuked the Holy Spirit? I know some of them. I have. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. How many of you know the Holy Ghost got thick skin? Don't worry about the unpardonable sin. You would know if you were anywhere near it. You don't need to worry about that. First time the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about discipling the unsaved, I rebuked him. So you can't disciple the unsaved. I beg your pardon. Holy Spirit, well, that's good for me to know. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Don't you love to hear people pray and tell God information that he didn't have previously? I have fun listening to that. Lord, my husband doesn't put the toilet seat back down. Lord says, oh, that's amazing. I didn't know that. I mean, he's holding all the information in the universe, but when you get practical, because he's religious, it's amazing what Jesus doesn't know. Okay, I'm being silly here to wake us up. But how many of you know, because discipling is in a context, when you begin to get the tractor beam, Star Trek's, when you get the tractor beam on an unsaved person and begin to get them into a relational context, it is amazing what God can do. Because you are already putting them in a context that they may not have anybody else in their life who they can feel the conduit of training and love and commitment coming to them in that context. You are not witnessing, you are a witness. How many of you have read the scriptures and you see Jesus being a witness, not witnessing. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears right here. Now, the marketplace is where every 90% of the church is out there with the unsaved all the time. But the reason we're not converting people out there is because those people work with you and they see where you're at. See, I'm living with you, John. You know, you're playing games here, role playing. John's unsaved. So I've got all these barriers as to what I think I can be to him. So I'm not even trying to be spiritual when I'm around him. Because you're only spiritual with saved people or when I put on the program. See, what happened to Dennis? That's a very good question. We were sharing in the off-color jokes 10 minutes ago at the cooler and discussing the deficiencies of the boss. And he was a normal human being. But then he came back. So, leverage point. How many billions of dollars a year are lost in productivity because the workers are bringing to the office what went on in the home, carrying the burden on their back of all their sin, which keeps them out of the now, or anticipating something in the future they don't want to deal with. And again, once you see the kingdom, sin costs money. Isn't that a weird thing to say? Sin costs money. Sin costs billions and billions of dollars to deal with in terms of lost productivity. And management, as a result of sin, spends an inordinate amount of its time really dealing with sin problems, which is back to huge energy and defense, which doesn't allow you to get on offense. And companies make money by how much time they play on offense, not defense. Defense is a non-appreciating expenditure of resource. Offense is what produces capital. So, guess what? Extrapolating only one inch here. When we're talking about our human resource departments, or putting in biblical language, the pastoral dimension of the organization. Norm, God help us. We got to train our people to function pastorally where they work. That's right. Because that's the only pastor those unsaved people are going to come in contact with till they get saved. That's right. Now, I see Eric, my son-in-law, sitting back there. We're talking about human resources. The human resources is the pastoral dimension of the secular business organization. Their job, whether they understand it or not, and a lot of them do, because unsaved people aren't as stupid as we'd like to believe. Okay? Their job is to help get their people in the now. They may not, unless the New Agers might even say that. Most of them wouldn't, but some of the New Agers are conscious enough, if you will, to understand that. I might even use that language. But the human resource, the pastoral dimension of the organization, their primary function is to get people in the now. Because if they're not in the now, when you're giving instructions, let alone having meetings, let alone promoting dialogues, they are not all in the meeting. They're somewhere else. And if they're somewhere else, the meeting isn't going to be very productive, is it? Because they weren't there. Have you ever noticed, and when you're in the now, you seem to get a series of Kodak moments strung together? I don't know. I mean, I know this works. I just don't know how it works. My memory, like probably most of you, is a memory of pictures in my mind. And I have numbers of pictures, and the pictures that I have are almost without fail moments when I was in the now. And when I was in the now, I took a Kodak impression of that moment, because when you're in the moment, you are alive in a way. You are not alive when you're in the past or in the future. Holy Spirit, help. Does theology matter? What if the church began to produce people who really understood the function of a valid water baptism, a la Romans 11, and actually cut loose condemnation, and actually believed that their old man was dead and buried with Christ in the water, and actually believed that they had been translated at the point of salvation from one kingdom to another? They weren't waiting for something to happen. They were involved in making things happen now, because now is all there is.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus said, this is so clear, I'm thinking about Aiden. I'm thinking about my grandsons. Isabella's not there yet, but my grandsons, they have no concept at all of anything but now. It's mind-blowing to me. I'm probing. What are you? Where are you? What? Wait? What does wait mean? What does later mean? And what did Jesus say about the kingdom of God? Except you become like a child, you can't get into the zone. You can't enter the kingdom of God. I know that I'm legally in the kingdom of God by the work of Christ on the cross. I'm very clear on that. My problem is not, am I saved? My problem is, how do I live in the zone? How many Christians looking to heaven or the future don't understand they cannot really effectively witness Christ or the kingdom because they are not living in that reality even though they're saved? Am I communicating at all?
Say it again.
I know I'm stretching, but the goal is for us to live in the now of God, where I have dealt with my sins. I'm not projecting into the future, but I am fully here. How many of you know when you're with somebody who is fully there at that moment, it is compelling. It is compelling when you're with somebody who is really there all the way. How many of you talk to some of my little kids? You talk to a little kid and you look in their eyes and you know, it's interesting how they're fully there until you bring correction. Or adults. How many of you deal with adults and you have literally watched their IQ drop 50 points in a second? Brother, I wanted to talk to you about what you said here a little while ago. And they were geniuses a minute ago, and all of us, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't get it. Right? From a capital creation point of view, it doesn't matter how good your mission statement is. It doesn't, those things are relatively irrelevant if your transmission points in the organization are not now, because they're not going to get it. And if they don't get it, the people they influence aren't going to get it. Now, can you see in this one illustration an economic revolution? If we could get into the seamless garment of reality and understand that the theological implications of being translated from one kingdom to another, once you really begin to get it in the kingdom, it changes things in the dimension that you are now in, which is the now. Lord, how do I say that so that you hear what I see? When I'm in the now, I have the power to bring other people in it. if I'm not there, I can't help you get there. I remember years ago, I was down in L.A., and I don't know, we were down at your folks or something. I'm driving back up from L.A. I'm worshiping God. I'm in this old van, the red van. I get to Santa Barbara. There's a hippie-looking guy there. I pick him up. I am in the now. How many of you know, if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, and the Lord bless you, but let me just tell you, there are dimensions of spiritual reality that I can't touch any other way. That's just my testimony. Do with that as you will. But I was worshiping God, and I was so in the now, it was scary. This unsaved hippie gets in there. Now, you know, this guy, and I've smoked enough dope to know it when I see it. Okay? That was when I was unsaved, I might add. Okay. So this guy gets in the van. He's minding his own business. I mean, he's just trying to be quiet and cool. All of a sudden, he looks over at me and he says, "What's going on in here, man?" Hey, man. It's Jesus. Dig it. Now, he doesn't know. Look, I'm dressed straight while I'm talking like this. He has just got, ain't nothing been said. Here's a guy, you know, he probably thought I was a pervert or something. He begged me to get out of the van. Man, could you let me out of here? I don't know what's going on in here. I said, look, God has opened something up to you that is here for you, that He wants to give you. Please, before you get out, consider what you're saying. And he ended up getting that. But it's like the Holy Spirit showed me in that moment. And we're back into the law of transformation. You can't bring somebody into something you're not in. And when you're in it, God, in His sovereignty, will bring other people in it if you'll stay there long enough and let Him do it. Can you imagine people getting saved just because you are actually self-consciously aware that you are in another kingdom? That's the will of God, that we live in that reality. Now, who was it? Francis Assisi? I'm going to butcher the quote, but the long and the short of the quote was, "Witness at all times and use words if necessary." Right. That's pretty close to what it was, wasn't it? Yeah. That's what we're talking about here, is getting clear. We are not waiting for the kingdom. We are in it. We are waiting for it to be fully actualized. That's true. You know, this is where I want to tear my hair out. When the so-called movement rose up against teaching on the kingdom, said, "They're in the kingdom now." Yeah. Ooh. I said, well, at least you got that part of it right.
That's right. That's right.
Now, you have no clue what you're opposing, because it's clear you ain't in the now.
Right.
And anybody that's in the now threatens you. Because you have a religious thing on you whose origins are not from God, that is designed to keep people out of the now, because if you get people living in the now of God's kingdom, it is going to undermine the religious system that you're a part of, even though you love Jesus. This is not throwing rocks at other brothers and sisters that believe wrong things. It's saying that system is undergirded by something that is not biblical. How many of you know you can live in systems where you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, but the system has got something wrong with it? Kingdom now. The least they could have done is they're teaching that the fullness of the kingdom is all there now. Now they'd have something to say. The kingdom of the kingdom is not in its fullness until Christ comes back. And by the way, I might suggest that it will never be full because it's a constant unfolding revelation of God Almighty. And humanity, in our humanity, by definition, we will never come to the point of maturity where we can fully understand God, because if we fully understood Him, we really would be like God. Are you with me? We must go after the now of God. And relative to business principles, what we are looking from a human resources point of view is to help people get into the now. Now here's the problem. How do we do that without religious language? And that only goes to show how trapped in dualism we are. We think that if we don't use religious language, we can't communicate what needs to be communicated. I don't think that's true. I think we can communicate to a point. Now, at a certain point, you are going to have to come out of the closet, so to speak, and talk about Jesus. I understand that. I really do. But I believe you can describe what you are in without having to quote Bible verses and scare the fish off. If we're fishers of men and women, we have got to know when to set the hook, which means we have to learn how to communicate spiritual truth in words that don't flip people out. Okay? All right, the next point I'll make, I'll do this in 2 or 3 minutes. The game, what is the game about for us? The game for us is about, this is Roman numeral B2. The game is about, I got to get your notes, I'm working off mine. Okay, B2, Roman numeral 1, B2. The game is about building life skills in ourselves and others that God will use in eternity. If you don't get this, you don't understand the game. And this is going to come up in later teachings when we talk about work and the nature of labor. Why are we here? We are here to build eternal life skills. That means you and I don't have to wait until we die to start our work. Amen? Once you understand the game is not about just getting out of here saved. You know, that's a very, very primitive beginning view of the nature of the game. The game is about the Holy Spirit taking me into the skills that He wants me to build on forever. And I can start now. Now, when I understand that, and self, because self-consciousness gives power to things. Okay? Intentionality gives power. People can do things by instinct, but if they're not understanding why and how they're doing it, it doesn't have the same power. God lives in intentionality. That is, He knows exactly why He is doing what He is doing. He knows exactly the effect He wants it to have, and that's where He wants us to be, and that's part of what we mean by strategic living. Strategic living is self-conscious awareness of what you're doing, why you're doing, and what the effect of it is supposed to be. And by the way, that's the way that you build an organization that represents God. You can have an organization in the business world that is not a church, but is being used of God because it has self-conscious intentionality to produce in the people who are a part of that business the beginning of eternal work, even if they don't yet understand what they're doing. As a matter of fact, that should be the goal of every Christian in management or leadership, is to bring God's intentionality into their business and help people begin an eternal journey, believing that once they get on the way, you can now move to the truth. Do you understand what I just said? We are missing the boat, brothers and sisters, thinking that we have to take people first to the truth. I would like to suggest that we ought to consider that Jesus was not suffering oxygen privation when he said, no, let's start with the way. If truth is a consequence of my way for you, once you're saved, why wouldn't it be a consequence for the unsaved? That if you can get them in the way, they too will come to the truth in the same sequence that you are coming to the truth once you are saved. I know this is a stretch. All I'm asking you to do is consider it. If in the marketplace we lead with our chin, which is not the way fishermen fish. Fishermen do not fish with their chin. They fish with something that the fish want. Our job is to create an environment, an atmosphere, and a model of what that looks like in our life in such a compelling way that they want the lifestyle that we are in, even if they don't understand the foundation of truth that supports it yet. It doesn't enhance it. Frequently, it's an obstacle. Not always, but frequently. And our job is to get into kingdom reality and eternal work now, because once you're in it, it's like the guy that gets a gun in the van. It begins to radiate and permeate out in the direction that you're in. I know there's ministers, other guys in here, men and women, who handle the word. When I am in a conference and I've been submersed in this stuff, when I go into an airport, I am carrying what we used to call in the world a contact high. I'm serious. It is a phenomena. I can go into an airport when I've really been submerged in the Spirit, and I can feel people looking at me and getting vibes off me that I don't when I'm weary and not really in the Spirit in that way. Oh, yeah, no. Do you understand what have you experienced that? Oh, yeah. I'm sure you have. Yep. That is what I'm talking about, getting in the now so that that's the vibe that we put off where we work. Because our theology is biblical, our lifestyle is going to reflect it. Okay, last thing I want to say, we obviously need to be in the process of deprogramming from the world. All of us, deprogramming from the world and deprogramming from the religious world. And here's the last thing I'll say. Relative to the marketplace, relative to any jurisdiction, the magic glasses. The magic glasses are the ability to put on the seamless robe so that when you're reading the scripture, you are reading it in the context of the work that you have been assigned. Now, as long as you are in dualism, I will only be reading the scriptures in the context of whatever our vision of the church is. Because that's the context that I was trained or taught, or put another way, that's the context that much of the church, obviously not all of it, but much of the church is living in the religious context. So when I go into it, that is what I absorb. So that I'm reading the word in the context of church life, which is good, nothing wrong with that. But it's very, very limiting if my ministry as well is out into the world. That's why we have evangelism programs, because we have a radical separation of the way we read the word relative to church and don't put it into the whole of our life. So that when I'm, again, speaking to the marketplace or parents or public policy or whatever group you're in, I need to read it with the magic glasses of what does this Bible verse that Paul is specifically addressing to the church, but out of the context of the kingdom of God, which involves every jurisdiction, Paul was speaking out of the context of the kingdom into the context of the local church. Once I understand that, then the need to contextualize not just how does this fit relative to church life, how does this fit relative to all of life? If the qualifications, for example, of an elder set out in Timothy and Titus, if that's the qualifications for an elder, there's got to be a parallel as the qualifications for a leader in a business. Or there's not a unified reality. There's not a seamless garment. Say, what is my policy for who I promote? Well, put your kingdom glasses on and look at what the Word says about who you promote in the context of the church, and you will have a point of departure to know who you promote in the context of the marketplace. Now, if you don't do that, you're going to spend, in a big corporation, millions of dollars trying to figure out, starting from scratch, golly gee, how do we do this? Well, why don't you, if you're a believer, why don't you go to the Scripture, which has already spoken to it in the context of the management of the local church. Why don't you say, Holy Spirit, what are the laws and principles in that context that are coming out of Paul's kingdom vision? Because he taught on the kingdom. You know enough Bible to know it talks about he taught them all things pertaining to the kingdom. The kingdom. He was speaking out of the context of the kingdom into the local church. And I'm sure that those people heard it in that context. And the evidence is the degree to which they changed the surrounding culture. If they were listening to it only in the context of the local church, the culture would never have changed the way that it changed. Can you hear that?
Yep.
So our job as we're reading, handling the Word, because we understand seamless garment, is to say, yes, this is written to the context of the local church. I totally understand that. I agree with that. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I understand that it's being spoken out of the context of the kingdom. So if the principles of building the local church are God's principles, then they are God's principles for building everything else. He can't have more than one set of principles. You with me? He can't have. Whatever is going to build a strong church has got in it the DNA of God, because the church is God's DNA. The question then is, okay, if those are kingdom principles, how do I take them and apply them to my family? How do I apply this to where I work? I'm going to have to not change the principles. I'm going to have to change maybe the way I communicate it. But it's a seamless garment. And I close with this. Every corporation in the long run, not the short run, because corporations come and go, as we all see. But every corporation that in the long run is making profit and is producing a degree of satisfied customers and employees and suppliers has got to be doing something that is kingdom in its origin and base, even if they don't understand it, because it's a seamless garment. Whatever makes the family successful is going to make the local church successful. Those same principles applied in medicine are going to make medicine successful. They're going to make engineering successful. They're going to make acting successful. It is a seamless garment. What are the principles? And then, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me how to apply them, because the book is written in the context of an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting king. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.